Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
We as a church, we've been going through the book of Revelation in a series called Revelation, God's Message of Love, Hope, and Waiting. And today we really come to a very hard section of the Bible. And really, this is where people start to fall off. Because God can come across as violent or vindictive. We read things about earthquakes, blood red moons, stars are falling to the earth. And then at the very end, there's this thing called the great day of God's wrath. Who can withstand it? And so this next section that we're going to be going over are these next several chapters, really, are why people and why pastors avoid the book of Revelation. For many of them, this is where they go, all right, we're good to go. Because pastors love to preach chapters 1-5. They love to preach the very end, new heaven, new earth. There's all kinds of great stuff in there. But this middle section is where a lot of us, we kind of go, I don't know about that. I don't know if this is really where I want to hang out. I don't know how to deal with all of this stuff. But one thing you need to know about Awaken, and maybe you do, is we do things a little bit differently here. You know, your family probably has some values, things that you cherish, things that you hold on to, things you live by. We as the church also have this. And one of the things you'll hear us say is that we are anchored in God's word. We'll say this, regardless of the shifting tides of our culture, the Bible will always be our final authority. We believe in God's word. We believe God's word is alive and active, and we will preach it as such, regardless of whom it offends. So here's what this means. If it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it. And there's some times where I just go, really, Lord, like, I don't know about this section. I don't know that I really want it. But if it's in God's word, it's there for us. You can think about it like this. Just like there are, you pay money for your doctor, right? You go to a doctor, you pay him money to tell you what's wrong with you. You come here. What my job is to do is to present God's word to you. I don't want you to get to the end of this life, face Jesus, and go, well, I didn't know anything about that, right? Like sometimes we have to talk about the hard things. It's great to talk about the easy things, but we also need to talk about the hard things as well. And so this middle section here is going to be some hard stuff, but here's the good news. We're going to go through it together, all right? It's all going to be okay. In fact, I kind of think that once we go through it, we're all going to go, well, this isn't as scary or terrifying as a lot of people make it out to be, all right? So that's where we're going to go. That's what we're doing. Stick with me. It'll be great. The title of today's message, though, is Living with the End in Mind. Living with the End in Mind. How many of you here grew up with Choose Your Own Adventure books? How many of you had one of those growing up? Yeah. Dawson, my youngest son, reading is not his most favorite thing in the world. It's not his favorite subject. It's recess. And, it's not his thing. And so I found a Choose Your Own Adventure book. It's What Should Danny Do? And I brought the On Vacation edition because it's summertime. We're all on vacation, you know, enjoying all the stuff. The weather today, it's a little rainy out. But, you know, for the most part, it's all nice and sunny and all of that. But what should Danny do on vacation? And in this Choose Your Own Adventure book, you get to read about Danny going on vacation, and you'll come to parts where you have to stop and you have to make a decision. The decision is, am I going to make a good decision, a bad decision? Depending on how spicy you feel, you can make a lot of bad decisions. If you're feeling like the Lord's watching, you can make a lot of good decisions. You can make a mixture of all of those decisions. And what this says is there's 9 stories in one, meaning that every decision, you will get a different outcome of how the story will end. Well, one night I was doing some stuff around the house, and my oldest son, Brody, he took this book and he was reading it backwards, forwards. And I said, what are you doing? Like, none of what you're doing makes any sense. And he said, I'm reading the end of the story, and I want to know how they got to that end. I want to know all the steps on how you got to that ending. Now, I share all of that to say this, that that's how I want us to view this particular portion of Scripture. I want us to live with the end of mind. We're going to know how it all ends, and that helps us live today. The goal of the book of Revelation is to help you understand the arc of human history. John wants us to see and to know where life is headed. He wants us to live with that end in mind. This book isn't here just to satisfy all of our curiosities about what the end times are going to look like, but instead to live with the end in mind so that we can be fueled for endurance. I talked about this at the beginning of this series. The book of Revelation is meant for you to endure. In other words, Revelation is here to give you, as a follower of Jesus, hope that you can make it. When the world is falling apart, when your life is falling apart, when it seems like injustice comes upon you, when it feels like the enemy is winning around every single corner and you think, who's ever going to make these things right? The book of Revelation steps in and says, hey, live with the end in mind. If you read Revelation correctly, you're going to feel encouraged. You're going to feel strengthened. By the end of the message, here's my hope and my prayer for all of us. By the end of this message, you're all going to be like, all right, let's go. I can make it. I can live for Jesus another week. Why? Because we're living with the end in mind. And so today, what I want to do is show you three realities that you need to remember so that we can live with that end in mind. And the first one is this: God is going to judge the world. God's going to judge the world. And we're going to see how he does that. And he first sends out four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's what they're known as. And this isn't a Western scene at all, as you're going to find out here in just a minute. But this is what starts off these end times. And we're going to read this here in a minute. I'll break up what all these horsemen are within this section here, going to through them individually. But before we get through all this, before we read our text, what I want to do is I want to point out a very specific word to you that you're going to see repeated all throughout this text. And it's the word when. Verse 1, it says, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal. Verse 9, when the fifth seal was opened. Verse 12, when the sixth seal was opened. Now, the reason why I want to address and point out that word when to you is because this is a very specific when in history. This is a time in history called the tribulation. And it's unlike any other period of history. The world has not seen anything like this yet. Now, if you like history, or whether you don't like history, we can all look back and think back on times in our country or in our world when things are really bad, really dark, really painful moments. But that is nothing compared to what we're about to read here in just a minute. This is a very dark period. So let's look at how this tribulation begins. Revelation chapter 6, join me in verse 1. It says, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. This first horseman is a horseman on a white horse. And there's a lot of people, when they read this, they get a little thrown off here because they think this horseman is Jesus. Now, why do they think this? Because he's on a white horse. This rider has a bow, has a crown. In fact, even at the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes in on a white horse. So all of this stuff sounds like imagery surrounding Jesus, but this is not Jesus. This rider here in chapter 6 is a messianic pretender. It's an imposter. It's a counterfeit Jesus. This rider here in chapter 6 of Revelation comes at the beginning of the tribulation to bring in, usher in all the terrible things that are about to happen. But Jesus comes in, Revelation 19. By the way, this rider here in chapter 6 doesn't have a name. At the end, Revelation 19, Jesus has a name, Faithful and True. He's on a white horse, but he comes at the end of Revelation to end all the destruction, chaos, and everything that is happening. So this is a counterfeit Jesus. In fact, in Revelation 12 and 13, you're going to see how Satan and his forces operate. They operate under the appearance of deception and intimidation. Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But I want you to notice something else in this text here, is that the rider is given a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. Here's what this means. He's hunting through deception. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's coming on the scene and he's preaching, peace, peace, peace. He's presenting all of this peace, but it's a disguise to get people comfortable so that he can conquer. In fact, Zechariah even talks about it, these four horses together and how they represent Satan's attempt to defeat and oppress people through deception and persecution. And don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that some of the first signs of his coming is that there's going to be false messiahs, false prophets. They're going to come in and they're going to deceive people, and believers are included in all of that. And so this white horse represents deception on earth, promising peace, but it's a counterfeit Jesus. So living with the end in mind means that we understand this warning. Because I think some of us, we mistakenly think that someone's going to come on the scene preaching peace, and they're going to say, I'm the one who died on the cross for your sins. I'm the one who can make you right with God. That might happen. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. I guess it could happen. But when I read this, I believe this horseman represents someone saying, hey, I can meet the needs of your life. I can bring you the peace that you need. And if that's true, this is a different kind of caution. The caution here is for us to be careful that our passion for Jesus, the one true Savior, is greater than our passions for anyone who promises to save us from whatever concerns we have. The deception of the enemy is not to convince you that someone else died on the cross for your sins. The deception of the enemy is to convince you that what you really need is something Jesus can't provide. So be very careful when that product launch starts to feel a little like a worship service. Be careful when you're in that boardroom, that meeting, and they're like, man, prophets, we're all up and to the right. Be careful when it feels like that's safe, that's what I need. As we move into political season, look at those rallies and ask yourself, is this worship? Because it's dangerous when religion becomes political, but it's also dangerous when politics becomes religion. And if you think that's new, since 2016, 2020, 2024, it's not new. It's always been going on. Now, does that mean we don't get involved politically? We don't get involved with the things in our world? No. But it means this, that we have a clear understanding of who our King is. And if we don't have that clear understanding of who our King is, we'll never be able to influence our world of influence, whether that's the boardroom, the classroom, or our neighborhood. The caution here is to make sure that our passion for Jesus is greater than our passion for anything else. Second horseman arrives on the scene. He does it in the same way. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Red is the symbol of bloodshed, terrorism, carnage, warfare. And here, what John is telling us is that the Antichrist is going to plunge the world into devastating destruction and despair and warfare. Remember all that peace that was being preached about? Personal peace, global peace, it's all gone. Families fighting against families, nations fighting against nations. Now, when we read this, we go, well, this is nothing new. Like, this has always been going, this is going on right now, right? You can go online, pick up a newspaper if you have those, or if those are even still around, you know. You can read the articles, you read the news stories, you watch the news, you see nations and families doing terrible things to each other. This isn't anything new, but here's the point. This is now turning up the volume on all of that going on. Since the beginning of humanity, we have figured out ways to kill each other, whether it's with our bare hands, bullets, or bombs. We've always been at each other. In fact, I read this this week. According to Norwegian Academy of Sciences, since 3600 BC, there have been 14,531 wars and only 292 years of what you and I would call actual peace. Wars outweigh the peace. In fact, I also read there's something like 36 different wars going on right now. Of course, we know about the war in Ukraine. Something's always popping off there in the Middle East. We know about those things, but there's something like 36 going on right now. So we know about war. We know there will be wars, but these wars will be on levels that we have never seen before. And so this first horse, the white horse, represents everyone, people being deceived. The Antichrist preaching peace, 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 which is just a disguise for conquering, which is the red horse representing war, fighting, and bloodshed. But verse 5, it continues. When he opened the third seal, the third living creature said, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." A denarius is a day's wage. "And do not harm the oil and the wine." We all know this. War and famine go together. It's kind of like a hand in a glove. They just go together. But what we're seeing here is at this time, all the world's relief is going to fail. This verse is trying to help us understand that it's going to take working people a whole day's salary to just buy a little piece of bread. But it's not going to be enough to feed you. It's not going to be enough to feed your family. But I want you to notice something else. It says that there's no scarcity of oil and wine. Now, there's a lot of interpretations on what that can mean. But most commentators that I read this week seem to agree that it just means that the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and the middle class continue to get it turned into the poverty class. So it's still not over. The fourth seal. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the four living creatures say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death and Hades, or Death in the Grave. So Death and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth, 25% of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. The Greek word for pale here is chloros. It's where we get our English word chlorine or chlorophyll from. The color that we need to have in mind here is the color of a decomposing corpse. His rider is named Death and Hades. So what does that mean? Well, death claims the body, Hades claims the soul. And this rider takes 25% of the world's population. Now, we know the cause of death here. The Bible tells us it's through the sword, it's through hunger, plagues, wild beasts. Now, none of this is really encouraging stuff for us today, right? Like, this isn't on coffee mugs that we drink in the morning, you know. This isn't knitted on pillows that we have on our chairs. It's not over our fireplace. We don't have these verses highlighted, underlined in our Bibles. This is a hard text. It's hard for us to see what's going on. But I want you to notice something. I want you to be aware of something. Jesus is on the throne while all this is going on. Remember where we left him? In heaven, opening the seals. Jesus is on the throne. He's in full control of everything that's going on. When you look at these four horsemen of the apocalypse, I want you to notice something. They're all given something. The first rider is given a bow and a crown. The second rider is allowed to take peace with a sword. God sets the parameters for the third rider. A quarter of the earth will be killed. And God gives authority to death and Hades. So God allows all of this on humanity. And I thought about this, and we're reminded of the book of Job, right? The enemy comes to God and is like, "Hey, God, Job only loves you because of all the stuff that you give him. I guarantee you, if I could take all this stuff away, it's going to be just fine. It's not going to be a big deal." So God allows that to happen in Job's life. Hear what we're reading in Revelation. God allows this stuff to happen. But you need to listen to this. The forces of wickedness, they are responsible for the evil that they commit. But the question still stands. Like, why does God allow this? Why would God allow these things to happen here on earth? Well, one, I believe God wants everyone to clearly see what happens when human beings reject the one true God for false gods. This is what it looks like when we reject Jesus and we replace him with someone else who looks good or sounds good. And as Jesus opens these seals, he's simply setting into motion the outworking of God's justice and his wrath. So here's the big takeaway for all of us here. This is going to happen. So receive the grace of God or face his justice. And listen, I don't want anybody to be deceived here today. I don't want anybody thinking, "Oh man, this guy, he's just overhyping this stuff up there. Like, it's not that scary. All he's trying to do is scare you. Listen, I'm not trying to scare you. This stuff is scary for sure. All I'm trying to do is tell you what the scriptures lay out for the future for anyone who's going to be on earth during the 7-year tribulation. I thought about it this week, and I thought how differently I read Revelation now than I ever did before. But that shouldn't be the case, because this is not an uncommon occurrence. I think many of us, as we look out into the world, we currently see everything that is going on, and we could easily see the possibility of all this stuff unraveling and getting even worse. These judgments are reminders that we live in a broken world. Romans 1 even tells us that the judgment of God has already begun at some level. So we shouldn't be surprised when the effects of sin begin to show up in our lifetime. So if Jesus is really our king and our citizenship is really in heaven, then here's what we need to do. We need to live soberly. We don't need to make life about it all, about how all this affects me, what's going on in my world, how things are going on right now. Listen, our world is broken, and we need to stop making this earth our eternal home. Some of what we see today is what Matthew 24 calls the beginnings of the birth pains. They are traumatic events that will lead to a new kingdom. Birth pains are awful, so I'm told. So let me say it this way. Birth pains are awful. Amen, women?
Amen.
I know there's ways for guys to... I'm not interested in all that. I'll take your word for it, all right? Birth pains are awful. In fact, I even remember when Jen was connected to the monitor in the hospital with the boys, and they have this machine, and it'll tell you what's going to happen. And so we could be watching it, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, man, a huge contraction, a huge thing's going to happen here. You got to bear down. And I just feel like a big oaf. I'm like, okay, so, Jen, you want some ice chips? Like, you want to hold my... Like, I don't know how to help. I don't know what to do in that moment. Then at the end, they want me to perform minor surgery by cutting the umbilical cord. And I was like, I'm not a doctor. I didn't go through this. Like, they yelled at me, too. They were like, don't cut there. I'm like, you do it then. Like... You're the one who gave me the scissors. Like, I don't know what to do. So I performed minor surgery at the end. But they would look at the monitor, and they would be like, all right, one's coming down, bear down. They could see the birth pains coming. Birth pains are awful, but just when they're at their worst, the baby comes. And that's the picture here. These judgments, they are birth pains, meaning they're part of the necessary process that will bring new life. And so before everything can be made new, there has to be judgment for the evil that's gone on. Listen, God will not be mocked. There's been a lot of mocking of God for a lot of years, and he's been very patient with all of it. But it's not going to last forever. Regardless of your view of the rapture, some people think the rapture is going to happen before these events here in chapter 6, that Christians won't experience it. Some people think we're going to experience half of it. Others think we're going to experience all of it. Regardless of your view of the rapture or your view of the Great Tribulation, because people think when they read chapter 6 that this stuff is happening now and it's going to continue to intensify. Others think that this is something that's going to happen in the future. Regardless of what you think about the rapture, regardless of what you think about the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, here's what we should expect with our earthly experience. That it's going to be this regular roller coaster of ride of events dealing with terrible effects of sin. And for some of us, we might just need to get our heads around the fact that the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. We have to live with the end in mind. But this doesn't mean we go running for the hills. Instead, it means that we go running to Jesus, because we are reminded he is our king. He is our deliverer. He's the one who will save us from ultimate judgment. So living with the end in mind means that we live presently in a world that is under the judgment of God, and that helps us know how we are going to make it. Because when hard things happen to us, we are reminded Jesus is the King of Kings and my citizenship is in heaven. So the second thing we see here is the suffering of God's people. Verse 9, no more horses. Verse 9, we're at the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness they had borne. Now, this should sound a little familiar because it's similar language to how John opened the book of Revelation. In fact, let's rewind a little bit. Let's go back to Revelation 1:9. It says this: I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, here it is, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's the same theme here. Or maybe you remember, as we were going through the seven churches, we came up with the second church, the church in Smyrna, the suffering church, and they were told to be faithful even unto death. So here's what's going on. This is a collection of people who have given their lives for Jesus. They're martyrs. And then look what happens next. It's important. We hear a prayer. Verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So these martyrs here are pleading with God to bring justice to those who have killed them. And so they should. There is nothing unchristian about you wanting all the wrongs that have been done in this world to be made right. There is nothing unchristian with all the wrongs that have been done to you to want them to be made right. These martyrs are calling on God to act because judgment is a vital part of God's redemptive plan. Again, God will not be mocked. But being a Christian means living with this tension of not seeking your own revenge, seeking your own vengeance. In fact, Romans 12 tells us, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. 1 Peter 2 says, he, speaking of Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Again, if we're going to live with the end in mind, Jesus is my king. This earth is not my home. These wrongs, yes, they've been done to me. Yes, there are wrongs going on here on planet earth, but God is going to be the one who's going to take care of it. God's going to judge justly and fairly. So we don't need to take that in our own hands. Now, these martyrs, they're not ignored. Instead, notice how God answers their prayers. Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe. And this is some kind of reward. Maybe it's kind of like a symbol of their purity or their conquering status. They were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were being killed as they themselves had been. Verse 11 is probably one of the most important verses in this section, because there is a divine fixed number of people who are going to give their lives for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, their martyrdom isn't accidental. It's part of God's divine plan. Now, when we read this, I don't want you to read this as like a daily casualty heavenly report, where an angel comes up to the Lord and goes, hey, Jesus, we're down numbers again. We lost 4 yesterday. Jesus, we're down 15 more today. Like, don't think of it like that. This isn't a casualty report. These are people crossing the finish line. Think of it like this. If you've ever run a 5K before, you know what it's like. You're nearing the end there. You can see the finish line tape. You can hear the crowd roaring. You can hear the music playing. You might even hear the announcer say, there's Nate Wittick. It's really slow right now. He's sucking wind, but he's going to make it. And when you cross that finish line, you're like, whew, I made it. I got there. I finished. That's the idea here. God has appointed particular people who will give their lives for the gospel. Their suffering and death are part of God's good plan. Justice is coming, but not until the last sufferer crosses the finish line. These martyrs are waiting for these people to cross the finish line, one after another, after another, after another. This is not a casualty report. This is a statement of how worthy the King of Kings is, that these people would be willing to give their lives for Jesus. So living with the end in mind means that we understand that there's going to be suffering, hardship. There's even going to be death. Those things might be part of the calling of what Christians have, because we are living for another kingdom. Again, go back to John. Terrible things were done to John. They didn't know how to get rid of John. So what did they do? They threw him on the island of Patmos. Why? Because John was living for another kingdom, and it collided with the kingdom of this world. He was suffering, but in his suffering, he got the biggest and greatest revelation he could ever have of who Jesus is. There is no accidental, pointless suffering. It's all part of God's purpose, as long as you are living for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The problem is, for some of us, we don't really know what it's like to suffer for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why? Because we live in America. We haven't really we haven't really suffered like others do. Like suffering for us, I thought about it. Suffering for us, it's traffic. A couple weeks ago, I was complaining about all the construction. I was like, man, I got to go through construction to avoid construction. Why is this whole town in construction? I'm suffering. Suffering for us, there's bills. Ah, another bill. Why do we even need all this crap, you know? Suffering, if you're like in my house, suffering for us is you open the fridge, there's nothing there. You close the fridge. 5 minutes later, you come back, you open the fridge, there's still nothing in there, and you close the fridge, and you do it 20 more times because you hope manna is going to fall from heaven and there's going to be something good in the fridge because you go, I'm suffering. Nothing is good to eat in this house. There's nothing good to eat. Those are very surface level things, right? I know that for some of us, suffering is a big deal. We've lost a job. Sickness has, you've been diagnosed with something that you weren't expecting. There's been death in families. I understand. I'm not trying to make fun or poke at it or make light of all of our suffering. That's not what I'm trying to do. Here's what I'm trying to help us see. That for a lot of us, we define hard, we define suffering as something less than the American dream. And the reality is that the people we're reading about are suffering for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I think sometimes we read and we go, well, the disciples suffered for Jesus. That's something that happened in the Bible. Or you might read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you're like, oh, that happened a long time ago. Or you think about the martyrdom as something that happened a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Like you're just like, that doesn't happen today. But I shared with you, statistics are up. There are people dying today because of their faith in Jesus, because they live for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Look it up. Google it. It's happening today. So in light of all this, what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves this question. When was the last time it really cost me to follow Jesus? When was the last time it really cost me to follow Jesus? And listen, if you're going to suffer for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, people need to know you're a Christian. People need to know that you live for Jesus. So we see the suffering of God's people, but it's not in vain. It's not just there. It's not pointless. There's a purpose to it. And then finally, we see that the world is going to fall apart. The world's going to fall apart. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I look and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Listen, if we were to walk out in the parking lot, and just one of those things were to happen, I think we'd all be running back inside going, what is going on? We'd all be terrified. We'd all be like going, "What? This is crazy." But what we're reading here is this is happening one after another in rapid succession. All these are references, again, to the Old Testament. Revelation alludes to a lot of what happened in the Old Testament. And so these are all from the Old Testament describing the end times. And these aren't all these cosmic disturbances, though, this is what they show us. That whatever we put our trust and our confidence in will fail one day. The whole fabric of our human existence will crumble and we all will run away terrified. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, just in case he missed anyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain. Basically, if you had money, you had authority, you had a title, you had power of some sort, it's all gone. No one is in control anymore. Human category of social, political, economic advantage, they don't matter. It's useless. Anything that differentiated people from each other, that's all gone. We're all on the same level. And so everyone's hiding in caves and in rocks from the judgment of Jesus. And then Revelation 6 concludes with this powerful statement. Verse 16, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. What are they hiding from? From the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Revelation 6 ends with a rhetorical question. Who can stand? The answer is no one. And that's the point of this whole chapter. These seals, these judgments here show us that nobody stands when you're on the wrong side of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as we close today, I want to address two groups listening to this message. First, I want to address the non-believers here today. If you're not a Christian here today and you're listening to this message, that is by God's grace. This is a gracious warning to you so that you can live with the end in mind. This chapter might help you know what you probably already knew, which is that our world is broken. Sin has affected everything. Sin has gotten into everything we do. Sin has gotten into us. We all have one problem, and it is the sin problem. And there's coming a day when final judgment will be on the world. You can hear whispers of it now. And the Bible tells us that everything that's wrong is going to be made right when Jesus returns. But we all have a sin problem. And for some of you here today, you are trying to fix your sin problem. If I'm good enough, if I show up and I serve in the church, if I give to the church, if I do all these things, if I show up every once in a while, then it's going to be a lot of us, we try to say, well, I'm a good person, so I'm going to take care of it myself. Or some of us, we hear this, we go, oh, that doesn't matter. This isn't that scary. I don't believe in any of this kind of stuff. He's just trying to overhype it and scare everybody. We all have our reasons, but listen, this is a gracious warning to you so that you know what and how to live with the end in mind. Jesus came to this earth to pay for your sins. He died on the cross for you so that when you put your faith and trust in him, when you surrender your life to him, you don't have to go through this stuff. He pays for all of that. So receive his grace. What's stopping you from receiving his grace today? Don't wait any longer. But for those of you who are Christians, I want you to know that this text is primarily addressed to us. It's designed to help us understand what is going to happen. And what this text tells us is that God is going to judge the world. So in light of all of that, here's what we need to do. Be bold in how we share Jesus. Be bold with your evangelism. There is no plan B. Your plan A. And we're going to read later on that there's two witnesses, an angel that's going to go around the world proclaiming the gospel. Those are really cool ways. But right now, you're it. Be bold. You're in your neighborhood. You are in your classroom. You are in with those workers, those employees, those friends. You need to be bold. You need to tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. God is going to judge the world. So don't let bitterness or revenge take part of your life. God's going to deal with it. So live with the end in mind. There is a reality of living in this world that involves suffering. Because our life is lived for another kingdom. And because of our lives are lived for that kingdom, it will collide with the kingdom of this world. Don't be surprised when it happens. Again, one of the goals of the book of Revelation is to help you endure. You should expect suffering in this world. And when you do, run to the book of Revelation because it will give you hope and help you endure. And let me just add this. Watch out for things that are going to take spiritual priority in your life that'll replace the love of Jesus in your life. Watch out when there are parts of your heart that are starting to be won over by anything promising to be better than Jesus. We shouldn't place our hopes in our earthly leaders, rulers, systems, and nations. We are Christians, and we gather together to be reminded who our king is, what kingdom we live for, and what it means to live in a broken world. I shared this once, but I'll share it a few more times because I think it's worth repeating. We need to be reminded of this. That's why we gather together. We need each other's voices. I need your voice. You need my voice. We need each other. You want to know why we gather together? You know why we assemble? We do this to make Jesus great. He is already great, but we want to make much of him. And when we make much of him, when we see who he is, what he's done, like Revelation 5, we can't keep it inside. We can't help but sing, shout, praises to him because of what he's done. We gather together so that we can pray for one another. You're out in a broken world. You need prayer. You need help. We gather together to be reminded who our king is, what kingdom we live for, and how do we live in this broken world. I love that we have online. I love that we have it when soldiers can get deployed and they can still watch. I love it when people are PCSing and they're trying to find a local church and they haven't gotten connected. And they watch online. I like when we're out of town on vacation, in the summertime, wintertime, whenever time, we can still tune in. But it should never replace this gathering together. We need each other. This should feel a little like Revelation chapter 5. It's a little taste of heaven. Where we go, that's who my king is. That's who my God is. I can make it. Let's go. Another week. I can live for Jesus. I could do this. Revelation 6 tells us what the end looks like. And it's helpful for us because it reminds us, Jesus is my king. My citizenship is in heaven. And I can live in this world because I know the end. And that helps me how I live right now. I can live right now with the end in mind. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.